and called them sunshades. How cool is that? You know, metaphors are some things in the Bible that really show us the truths of Scripture. And as I was listening to our brother Arnie, I was looking at this cross. And do you know when you start seeing the sun? When you see what you see here on this cross more than just two pieces of wood. When you begin to see that as more than just two pieces of wood, but that a person was on that cross nearly 2,000 years ago for you and for me to take away our sins, you've just seen the sun. Amen? Well, let's continue this morning in worship as we read and preach God's word. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Angel Ortiz. I'm part of the leadership here at Kaz Church. It'll be my privilege to share the word of God this morning. What I'd like to do is pray, and then we'll get into the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Once again, we can be gathered together to hear your word so that we might receive instruction and at times that we might receive rebuke, admonishment, and at the same time that we might draw closer, as we just sang on that last song, that we would draw closer to the one who's altogether lovely, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were to join an organization or a specialized society or a club like the Elks Club or the Knights of Columbus, which I do not recommend, or a golf club, or a baseball team, a football team, or a soccer team, doesn't matter, it's an organization, is it not? Or perhaps the Raccoon Lodge, if you love Ralph Cramden and Ed Norton from the Honeymooners, well, whatever it is, you know that you need to live and act according to the standards of that organization and that society. You're obligating yourself to operate or function to the aims and the purposes and the drives of that organization, that society that you're attaching yourself to. Am I correct? Now, with all these organizations, if you choose not to cooperate, and if you fall out of line with conformity to that organization, that society, that baseball team, that football team, that soccer team, doesn't matter what it is. Well, you will lose your place within the framework of that organization. In fact, some penalties might be in order. If you're a hindrance or a bad example, for you're not only a member of the organization when you're at the organization, but when you're out of the organization, you are still a representative of that organization, society, and there are standards of behavior for when you're within or without. Am I correct? So those penalties at times can be hefty. There are times you're going to be reprimanded. And if nonconformity continues, you can be censured. You can be reassigned, and in some cases, you can be kicked out. How many times do we see professional baseball players, basketball players, soccer players, you name it, getting kicked out off the team? Happens all the time. And why again? Because you're failing to comply with the standards of that organization, and they're falling behind on their expectation of them in that organization. Now, having said that, it's amazing what people will do to stay close to conformity to those organizations. They will become the company man. They'll become the company woman to fulfill whatever the company wants them to fulfill if they think it is going to get them a little higher up the ladder of success, right? People become overly loyal to these organizations, these lodges, these service clubs, these athletic companies, so as to not miss something somewhere, not miss a meeting, fail to have certain badges, meet certain educational milestones, spend large amounts of money just so that they can stay in the good graces of the organization. Many will walk on hot burning coals. Some will swim in shark-infested waters. Some will go out into the desert surviving on a thimble of water. Now, where am I getting that from? Maybe if you've seen that show, Fear Factor. It's amazing what people will do for the prize money. Some drink potions and pills so that they make sure that they don't violate their agreements. And so they keep inventory in their garage so that they make sure they make their commission. It's amazing how people obliged themselves into such extremes. But do you know what? That's part of society. It's a part of being human. We want to belong. Because belonging brings acceptance, doesn't it? But you know, something happens. Something happens when you take this idea and bring it into the church. Something goes wrong. Yet people want blessings. They want all their problems to disappear. And the reason those answers never come to pass is because they're Sunday morning only Christians. Now, these are part-time Christians instead of full-time Christians. You see, our God is a full-time God. And let me be the first to tell you, if you've not already heard it, the Lord Jesus is not a genie. He is not a genie. We are to be battle-ready Christian families standing strong for Christ and not part-time Christians. Amen. We sang that song, "Lead Me to the Cross." What is that family doing? They're beholding the cross. I learned young as a Christian, a family that prays together. Now, it's hard at times to maintain that. It is. There are challenges left and right. God help us that we seek to maintain that beautiful phrase, the family that prays together, stays together. But Sunday morning only Christians means only participating in Christian functions and not daily living the Christian life. They never make the transition or the commitment to conform to the standards that are found in this book, just like the organizations and the clubs and the manuals, the employee manual. Here's ours. You see, these Christians who are expecting something to happen from the Lord have lost sight of what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Here it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." That's a fantastic verse, isn't it? Or is it? What's the rest of the verse say? "Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Uh-oh, I didn't know that was there. It's no blank check, brothers and sisters. There's some action, there's activity that needs to take place for those that profess the name of the Lord Jesus, just like those organizations, just like those societies, just like those athletic outfits and organizations, this practice. Right now, baseball is starting to gear up. April's the big month. Right now, they're shaking off their cobwebs because they got to go back to basic training. Whether they're making $100,000 a year or $50 million a year. And so, my question to you is, how is your walk between Monday and Saturday? How is your walk? See, for these people, it seems like it's not as obligatory, not as mandatory, not as compulsory committing to the things of Christ, but it's part of your MO. Speaking like a military man. But you know, the standard is not any different when we compare it to those organizations, right? When you and I come to Christ, we receive his salvation, as we've been learning in the book of Ephesians in the first three chapters. We see that the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you once you trust the gospel. And then he empowers you to live the Christian life. And then the Lord Jesus says to you, my dear child, I want you to now start conforming to my standards, both in and out of the church. Now get ready for a shocker. Heaven has its own doge for daily life, spearheaded by the Holy Spirit. The Department of Gospel Efficiency for Daily Life. Now, I know I'm stretching that just a bit. But the underlying truth is still there. The Bible teaches that if there's anybody in the universal church, and it's mainly played out in the local church, that's not conforming to the standards known as the law of Christ, here it is, they are in jeopardy of being reprimanded by the Holy Spirit. And the way he does that is by conviction in your heart when you sin. Or sometimes you need to be rebuked by the local elders. Or perhaps your ministry needs to be on pause. Or perhaps your ministry needs to be eradicated or terminated completely. Now, depending on the severity of the sin, or in extreme cases, they can get kicked out of church. They're kicking baseball players out of baseball, no matter how much they make. More recently, I've seen it in the NBA. A few basketball players have just been terminated because of the way they've behaved, especially in a matrimonial context, because their behavior does not represent the NBA in the house. And they're getting kicked out. Brother Angel, where's the evidence for what you're saying? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man living in an immoral way and still going to church and in the church and in the midst of the church. Paul said to them, you need to kick that guy out. In 2 Thessalonians, there were some who were walking disorderly, people who weren't doing what they ought to do. And Paul gets involved and says, you know what? You need to kick that guy out of the church. Paul said to Timothy, if there's someone that's not teaching consistently what the Bible teaches after a stern rebuke, if they don't listen, they need to be put out of the church. Listen, God has it that way in his church. God has a way of dealing with nonconformists. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, because of the way you have acted within the local church, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have died. Ooh, Brother Angel, that's strong. Strong to hear that this morning. But there's a method to what I'm presenting you this morning. I am positioning it in a certain way, which will become obvious soon. Doge is lovingly taking care of business as coming from a loving father who loves you. And he disciplines his children in ways to assist them to conform. This is how he maintains the health of the universal church, and you in particular. So listen, brothers and sisters, if people can join LA Fitness, Catalyst, a business, an organization, an athletic team and be so fearful of being kicked out of that organization when it comes to spiritual things, should we not have the same, if not more dedication, more devotion to the one that set us free and that gave us the Holy Spirit to live a powerful Christian life? I think so. I think so. And that's exactly what Paul is calling us to do in the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, where we find ourselves this present Sunday. Now, if you're here this morning, what we're doing is going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse. And if you've missed those teachings, we invite you to go to YouTube channel that we have. It's Kaz Church. You will find it under a search. Or you can go to our website, kazchurch.com, and get yourself up to date with the teachings that have gone already with Pastor Patrick. But the Apostle Paul starts out in verse 1. If you have your Bibles, please go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And there it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." I can take that verse and put it in the manual, set of instructions, set of standards of any organization that exists today, and it would apply. In other words, listen, you have in the first three chapters, brothers and sisters, all of the rights, all of your honors, all of your privileges that are yours, that is your wealth in Christ, that is your identity. Another way to state it is found in your handbook. So if you got a bulletin this morning, there's a handout for you to interact with. There it says, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, which we have already gone through with Pastor Patrick and Brother Joe. It is the believer's wealth in Christ. My standing, my blessings, a revelation of who I am. And now in the last three chapters, begin your regulations. Begin your standards. Where it says in Ephesians 4 to 6, the believers walk in Christ. You have your wealth in Christ, first three chapters. Walk in Christ, the last three chapters. That is your daily state, your behavior, your responsibility to be who you are or what I am in the present tense. Look, if you want to be a part, a meaningful part of the church of God, if you want somebody, be somebody that matters in the church, if you want to adorn the doctrine of God, and if you really believe this, there are standards for you and I to follow, just like those organizations. It is the wealth that you have as a Christian, and that wealth must match your walk. I like this quote from British theologian Mr. John Stott. He says the following. Now, the apostle moves on from the new society to the new standards which are expected of it. So he turns from exposition to exhortation and from what God has done to what we must be and do. From doctrine to duty, from credenda to agenda, from mind-stretching theology to down-to-earth concrete implications in everyday living. He has taught them, he has prayed for them, and now he addresses them in a solemn appeal. Walk by those new standards. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus expects that of us. The Lord Jesus expects us to aim for what he aims for. He expects us to set the goal where he has set the goal. He expects us to have the objective that's his objective. And that is to love God with all our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. and to love our neighbors as ourselves. I mean, does that make sense? I think it makes tremendous sense. So let's get into the text before us. A little background. You already know the Apostle Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison in Rome. And what's interesting about this letter is that you will search in vain for anything derogatory in it. Like in some churches, there's so many problems that Paul needs to address. But here, there's no specific problems that needs to be addressed. However, as one commentator puts it, the only thing we discover is that the content of the letter seems to indicate that the church was struggling with perceived differences between Jewish and Gentile believers, as well as what it truly means to follow Jesus Christ. And Paul pens this letter while in prison to the saints at Ephesus. And so the Apostle Paul begins to take chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 to present truth that through Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles have equal status before God through the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. And now, because there's a new dynamic, Gentiles are popping up left and right all over the place, and they're growing and growing, and that's not sitting too well with the Jews. And Paul has to now pen the fact that, hey, wait a minute, and we already found that out in chapter 2 and 3. God broke down the middle wall that was between the two races. And because of the blood of the cross, the two have now become one. And so now there's this dynamic unity that needs to take place in the church. And that unity is what's going to create that wonderful harmony between Jew and Gentile, and that will be the basis of unity going forward, even to today, 2,000 years ago, especially within those churches and their congregations, that there's a mosaic representation of diverse ethnic backgrounds. I can ask you questions on what your ethnic background is. Different here. There's a mosaic here. And so the basis of the Jew and Gentiles being together is the prime example how we all should get along. And so the Apostle Paul begins in chapter 4 and beginning verse 1 to teach about spiritual unity, because now when he wrote this letter, some 60 years have passed, and this spiritual unity needs to anchor itself, or else the whole temple, spiritually speaking, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, that there's a temple that's growing. If that unity is not there, that temple is going to come down with a crash. We wouldn't even be able to assemble together because of our different backgrounds. But because of Christ, there is a divine unity that's been put in place. So let's interact now with this handout that I gave you this morning. Notice verse 1 again. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, that's you. He's urging you this morning, brother. He's urging you this morning, my dear sister. You must always remember when you're reading the Word of God, yes, it's the Word of God, but the Apostle Paul is the one that's writing. You're a Gentile, the last time I saw. And here's the apostle to the Gentile. We need to be listening to our apostle, yes? That's our true apostle. Not what's happening out in the world today with false apostles, left and right. This is the true apostle that we need to be listening to. And he's telling us and urging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Out of this verse, I want to make just a few comments about his status. As he pens this first verse, I want to focus just on a few words, and then we're done, okay? First up is the word therefore. We've heard it on Sunday school. We hear from pulpits all the time. We hear from preachers. We're listening on the radio or watching it on YouTube. When you see a therefore, you want to need to know what it's there for. And it simply is a reminder what's gone before. And what's gone before and what he's about to say is going to form the basis of Paul's transformative imperative that he's about to state to you. So I just want to say a few words regarding that. Remember, chapters 1-3, God chose us before the foundation of the world. That still blows my mind. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He's given you all spiritual blessings that are in Christ. He has accepted you in the beloved. He has adopted you as his child. You are a member of his household. And the moment I think of that, I start thinking it doesn't matter what church you belong to, but what family you belong to. He loved us. He gave us life. He secured our future. He secured our salvation. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and on and on and on. That's your wealth in Christ. Next, Paul says that he is a prisoner in the Lord. Literally for the Lord. Your Bibles may have for the Lord. A couple things I want to say about that. Paul is urging Christians that it's worth sometimes to be in prison. If he knows that it's going to cause others to be able to walk worthy for the Lord. And secondly, I think there are times that you need to have the foresight that when you're following the Lord, it may be times that it's going to cost you something. It may cost you your family. You believe in who? You read what? You still believe that fairy tale? Walking worthy of the calling of God may cost you. You may not get a phone call back for a while. Letters may stop coming in the mail because you're starting to walk in the things of the Lord. So Paul is saying, I'm doing my best right now to walk worthy, even though I am in prison, but that's not stopping me in walking worthy for the Lord. A Bible commentator, Brian Bell, writes this concerning his imprisonment. He says, quote, Paul, thrown in the pen, P-E-N, which is a synonym for jail, so that's what he picks up and writes anyway. P-E-N, the writing utensil. I found that very intriguing. He was barred from the world, yet no bar could barricade his prayers. Silenced in prison? No. His prison became the pulpit. Nothing but chains? So he made them dance. Clingety-clang. Praise be to God. From prison comes his plea. To be set free? No. For us to walk worthy of a high calling in Christ. How about you this morning? How does this verse hit you? Can you identify with this portion of scripture written 2,000 years ago? I have blank, but I'm walking worthy of the Lord. I have a demanding boss, but I'm walking worthy of the high calling of God. I am frustrated with my children, but I'm walking worthy of the Lord. I am homeless. I cannot make ends meet, but I'm walking worthy of the Lord. I have unforeseen illness in my family, but I'm walking worthy of the Lord. I'm suffering illness after illness after illness, but I'm walking worthy of the Lord. And of course, not in your own strength, but by God's Spirit. The word urge is super important. Urge is super important. It is a strong word. Some of your Bibles may have beseech, implore, exhort, entreat, or encourage. What's interesting here is that 41 times this word is used in the book of Ephesians alone. Only one is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, and 40 plus imperatives begin in chapter 4, verse 1 to the end of the book. Does that tell you that there's some standards for us to read and follow? Absolutely. The next word is walk. Walk. 8 times the word walk is used in the book of Ephesians, some 33 times in all of Paul's letters. So he's trying to tell us something. This word walk simply means, and you don't have to make it complicated, your daily life, your daily living. You get up in the morning, you go to bed at night, what's happening in between? You're walking worthy of the calling of the Lord. Let's look at a few of those verses. Ephesians 2, 1 to 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You used to be a dead person walking. Now there's a different way to walk. You walked unsaved. God resurrects you, makes you alive. Now there's a new way to walk. 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4:17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer what? Walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Don't walk unsaved. Just strip away all of the religious words. Don't walk unsaved. That's what he's saying. Don't walk unsaved. Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Talk about a metaphor. Light is used in Scripture for moral purity. How's your purity before the Lord? You're being encouraged to walk in purity. Lastly, look carefully to how, Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. I say this humbly, brothers and sisters, that word unwise means stupid. Don't walk around like a stupid person. That's what it's saying. Good old King James Version, NIV, ESV is putting nicely. You go into the Greek, don't walk around like a stupid person. That's what it's saying. So the bottom line is the first three chapters is our wealth. The last three chapters is our walk. The next word is worthy. I love this word. It's the Greek word axios, and it means the balance scales. Anybody have balance scales in your house? You've seen them. On one side, Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, bam. What happens to this side? It's up here. Worthy means that as you're understanding your wealth, there is a corresponding equality now that you're walking according to your wealth. Walking according to your wealth. That's what Paul is after. Lastly, the phrase, the call or calling. Our divine calling unites us as Christians, and the Apostle Paul urges in the strongest terms to tell you, dear Christian, that you have been called. This calling is an invitation we receive from God at conversion. And he calls us to salvation. He calls us to his kingdom. He's calling us into fellowship. He's calling you into blessing, calling you into service, calling you into a walk with him. Let's look at some of these. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to what? Walk in a manner worthy. You have both words there. You got walk and worthy together. Of God who called, we got the third word, all in one verse. He wants us to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, well, guess what? That's your daily walk, which sometimes can turn negative. But he says, but the God of all grace, who has called you, once again, there's your walk, there's your call, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 24, watch this. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles or Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look what's happening in this verse. In the audience, there are Jews and there are Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul is preaching. It falls on two sets of ears. On the first set of ears, Jews and Gentiles, this is stupid. This is foolishness. But the ones, the Jews and the Gentiles that are called, well, they get excited. They're hearing God's power, the power of the age to come, and they respond to the call. That's what happened to you and me. So in closing, brothers and sisters, let me ask a question. How do I walk worthy of my calling? How? How is it done? Is there a way to know? Are there concrete steps for me to know that if I'm walking this way, I know for sure that I'm walking worthy of my high calling? Praise the Lord that you do not have to wonder about that, because the Apostle Paul is going to show you how through four virtues that operate in the real world, both within your household, your place of work, and within the local church, that outwardly display the fact that you are modeling the worthy walk. But guess what? You're going to have to come back next week to find out what that's all about. Okay? So let's go to prayer. Father, you have called us to be a part of a tremendous living organism that's alive and vibrant and energetic for those that understand their calling and begin walking worthy of the wealth that you have been given, that you have given them. But Lord, we also understand that we are not all at the same level. We pray, Lord, that the stronger may call up the weaker and have them give a hand up to show them a way more perfect. We pray, Father, that this morning, that these words may have fallen on good soil, so that we may, because we're a part of that beautiful organism called the church, made up of both Jew and Gentile, of all ethnic backgrounds, that we are united by a divine call that will never, ever be broken, because it rests on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Lord, this morning, may we even begin, as Pastor Patrick comes back next week, that we begin to understand all of what it means to live and walk in a worthy way of our calling. We pray that you may dismiss us now with your blessing, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand at this time.